Okay, welcome to the Grace Hour, a Christian program. It takes a dive into the daily challenges and helps us learn how to live our faith in a practical manner. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. With me today is Pastor Ronaldo Brown. We're talking about the subject of the law, making sense of it. And we're coming at the back end of a week of broadcasts on this part because we know that there is the grace of God and there is the law, the commandments of God. And so we'd like to unpack some of that a little bit, making sense of it, how to make sense of it when we understand that it is not by our works of righteousness, mm-hmm. but by his grace alone that we are saved. So why the law? Mm-hmm. Why is it there? What's the purpose of it? And for a believer who is a grace, finished work believer, mm-hmm. how do we show it due respect mm-hmm. and let it affect us in the proper way? So I'm going to let Pastor Ronaldo kick off our discussion today. We've got some notes here. We've done some preparation for this, and we hope you enjoy this discussion today. This is, you should know, a pre-recorded program. So for you to give us some sort of interaction, that's not possible today. A bunch of us are away at a leadership retreat in the Pocono Mountains of Pennsylvania, talking, praying, being instructed in things and just fellowshipping as men of God. So you can pray for that, but also enjoy this time as we talk about what this means. So Pastor Ronaldo, your thoughts about the purpose or how we should respect the law of God, because it's important.
Yes, I think so. I think sometimes when you don't know the purpose of something, it's not, number one, it's not relevant to you. Number two, when you don't know the purpose of something, it's not worthy of even investigation. There's a lot of things. I mean, that's the generational purpose gap when the next generation or the previous generation finds purpose in something that the next generation doesn't. So then it becomes obsolete because we don't see the purpose in it. And in the church, the law in many different denominations and in the lives of many Christians, there's no purpose for it. When I think of the word purpose, I think of intention. I think of use. I think of design. I think of expectation. If I know the purpose of it, then I'm okay. I have a reasonable expectation. Even the purpose of God in my life, I have an expectation based on the purpose of God in my life. What was that famous Christian book, The Purpose-Driven Life?
That's right, yeah.
That basically the author is trying to say that, okay, your life is not just happening, but there's a purpose to it. And the law is not just a part of church history, not just a part of the Bible history, I should say, and the Bible, but it has a purpose to it. And when you don't know the purpose of something, we are prone to misuse it. And I think one of the challenges that happens with the law is that there's two schools of thought. There's one school of thought that makes it more than it was or is, and one that makes it less than it was or is. I'm reminded of what happens when you don't know the purpose of something. In Numbers 21, there was a brazen serpent that was sent by God sovereignly to heal Israel opportunistically, if they would look and live in Numbers 21, to heal Israel of the bites. And then almost hundreds of years later in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, Hezekiah has to tear down this very same thing because the intention for what it was misused and it had turned into idolatry.
Yeah, I don't even think they, it seems from the reading of 2 Kings, like you said, it seems like they didn't even know its purpose anymore.
Yes.
They called it the brass thing.
Yes.
And like, you know, like, well, why do you lay wreaths at it or something like that? We don't even know it had become... What had been like just a very gracious answer, look at this and you'll be healed.
Yes.
And had become something of an idol. Yeah, you're right. It became an idol.
And that's the tragedy even with the law. It's that another thing is when you don't know the purpose of something, you become familiar with it. Like the very name manna means what is it? Israel didn't know what the purpose was of manna beside the obvious purpose, but they couldn't get into the real deeper principle about manna, so they were familiar with it. So they eventually started asking for something besides manna. And I think sometimes in our life when we don't know the purpose of something, we can look beyond it, or we can misuse it, or we can redefine it. And I feel with the law, these two major groups of thought about the law that do recognize the law, because many Christians are ignorant of the law.
Yeah.
But the ones that recognize either weaponize it, they use it, the legalists do that, they use it to manipulate and control people through behavioral control. It's a behavioral control mechanism. They weaponize the law. Or the other group waters it down. They say that it was a useless, archaic piece of Jewish culture. So they water it down and devalue it altogether. So it's not that the law has no value, that the law has no purpose, and it's not that it's the purpose that we have made it for, but there is a divine purpose for the law in my life, and it is part of my life today. It's not like the law doesn't exist. It's an eternal thing of God, but its application in our life is different. And that's what the purpose of the law really, we have to think about as believers, the application of the law. How do I do that? Because many believers read the law. I mean, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, basically. There's a few others as well that are moral, but the moral law, they look and say, okay, so this is what God expects of me. So the purpose of the law is that it would show me what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. But if you don't apply it based upon God's intention or his purpose, you're going to misuse the law.
Yeah. Yeah, I think when we think about the law and we think about the, you know, it says the law, Paul writes that the law was given to make sin understood as exceedingly sinful, that there is, you know, the number of ordinances that God put out there and set, you know, 613 or something like that in just the books of Moses, you know, indicates that there is no way that a human being could live up to all of it. You know?
Even close.
And then you get the layers of it. That's the thing. It's like Jesus is saying something to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, that, you know, they were complaining that the disciples did not wash their hands properly.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, this is the wrong application of the law. Mm. The law was not to be set in motion for you to live up to it. And then, you know, you have to layer on top of it your traditions, you know, and then he really, you know, put them in their place by saying, and you've even erased one commandment with one of your traditions, like you're supposed to honor your father and your mother so that you'll have long life on the earth, it says.
Uh-huh.
But you say if a guy commits something of his estate to the temple, then he doesn't have to support his mother and his father. Jesus said, like, you know, you have erased the purpose of the law, which was to show your need for me. And I think that's like, you know, a real thing. Like when we think of the law, in particular, the Ten Commandments, it's designed to show us how to walk circumspectly, because the first commandment really says you have no God before me. Mm-hmm. And so it's relationship.
Yes.
Relationship. And then no idols. Don't try to figure me out and craft a design for me. And these kind of things, that's the way it starts. But, you know, if we live like that, if we live according to these designs, then, you know, what's the word circumspectly? I think it comes, it's in Ephesians 5. And then after that comes the exhortation to redeem the time.
Yes.
So the law can, you know, can give us a guide to how to live properly. The Ten Commandments is probably all we really need when you think about it. Actually, Jesus said you only really need two.
Right.
Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself.
That's
so then you're okay. So, but, you know, the commandments are not the problem. You know, the commandments are not the problem.
Beautiful.
It's us who's the problem.
I like the way that Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3, which is a great, great chapter on unfolding the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 3, starting from probably 16, 17, all the way through to 25, he kind of unpacks what the law was supposed to do. I always kind of boil down the purpose of the law into two phrases.
Okay.
The law shows everything and removes nothing. It shows everything. I mean, Spurgeon calls it like a woman's hand mirror. You look at yourself in the mirror. She looked at the mirror not to clean her face, but she used at the mirror to uncover anything unclean in her face. But she doesn't grab a hand mirror knowing that it's going to cleanse her face at all. You can't use the law to cleanse anybody. It doesn't shame, because it only monitors behavioral sin. It never measures the heart, which is why in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to think of adultery, they were stunned. because they, in their mind, they only thought sin was visual and behavioral. So I can think as evil as I want to, as long as I don't show that evil. Or like a trash can, you know, a trash can, you put trash in, or rubbish bin, you put trash, rubbish in a rubbish bin. You don't think about the trash can until it gets full and starts overflowing. And then when you have evidence that this overflow, now it's time to change the trash. Yeah. But as long as it's not full, it can hold trash forever. I'm thinking of, I was living on a mission field in Zambia, and there was another missionary came by the house, and they had a newborn baby, and they changed the diaper, and he gave it to his son to throw away. His son just found the closest rubbish bin. Yeah. So he went in my office and threw it in my rubbish bin in my office.
Whoa.
Now, I don't change that rubbish bin because it's very rarely trash in there. So that diaper was sitting in my office, and it wasn't full, so I never bothered to check it. But then the entire office smelled like diaper, and I'm thinking, what died in here? So then I went to and then I finally found the three-day-old diaper sitting in there by itself.
Wow.
But this is a good picture of the human heart. It's like, okay, if I live by the law, I can have some pretty bad things hemmed up inside of me that I'm never going to change until I start, something happens on the outside. Like Christ said in Matthew 7, he said, what corrupts a man, Mark 7, what corrupts a man is not on the outside, it's what's on the inside that's corrupting a man. And the law is not designed to address that. It's like when the lady puts up the hand mirror to her face, it's not, that mirror is not telling her about her condition of her heart. It can't check her blood pressure. It can't check her cholesterol. It's just looking on the outside. So really, it can show everything on the outside, but removes nothing on the inside. And when I think of the purpose of the law, God didn't design it to redeem anything.
Yeah.
But in some respects, because of what it reveals, it reproves.
Yes.
So it reproves without redeeming. And that is... that's the proper kind of place for the law. I think it's Hebrews 7:19. It says the law is weak in that way.
Yes, because our flesh.
Yes, and because it doesn't correct so much as it uncovers, it reproves, it reprimands, it convicts.
It exposes
is a better word. Yes.
Yeah. So, and it does say that in Hebrews also, right?
Yes.
If it could have made us perfect, then there would have been no need for the Son to come and offer himself the way that he did. But the law... Mm-hmm. The strength of sin our flesh and our carnality could not keep the rules.
Mm.
And so Christ had to come, and he did keep the rules.
Yes, he did.
For all of us.
I think in one respect, Christ came to show us what the purpose of the law was and that he redeemed it as well. Mm. But to show us that, okay, you can't do this, but it's supposed to bring you to the place where you can't do this. And where Christ would ultimately go, which is the cross, is the ultimate place where a believer will go because of the law. The law will drive you to that place so that you can be changed. I think this moral law, which talks about really about how I live with God and with people, the ceremonial law, which doesn't really so much apply to us, is more about our what we honor, what we venerate. And then some people talk about the judicial or civil law, which... all those things don't even apply to the church, but we, as Christians, when we live by faith in the Spirit, we are connected with Christ, and in Christ we fulfill the law. So the law, it's not that the law doesn't function today. It's not that the law is not important, but the purpose of the law is to bring me to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's talk about this and the bent in humanity,
okay.
Towards, I think, self, what is it? Self exaltation, self fulfillment. You know, let's think about it. Okay, so it says a couple places. It says a couple places. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 5. He also says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Mm. So let's think about that. And then also, James. You put with James 2:10, when if you've offended the law in one point, you've offended the whole thing. So I've listened to a couple of things about sin and the nature of sin, and just like a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of leaven in a lump of dough. If it's not baked at some point, mm-hmm. that dough will become useless. It will become totally sour. We know that there is sourdough, mm-hmm. but there is beyond sourdough, apparently, that all of the sweetness that the yeast will suck all of the sweetness out of any loaf that it's uh-huh. left in before baking. So when we think about that, a little leaven, like the law
okay.
reveals that just a little leaven mm-hmm. would poison us to the point where we don't have what we need, and inflate us, because we know that when leaven gets into the bread rises.
Yes.
It's like it's a confederation with the air. It's a chemical reaction with mm-hmm. the air, and it becomes, a Bible word, puffed up.
Yes.
So this is the nature of human beings. You know, it's like religion. Human religion is trying to make myself acceptable to God. And, even when we read the story of Naaman and his leprosy, when he came, he was told by a prisoner of war who was a servant girl in his household, who told the wife, who told Naaman, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you of your leprosy. Mm-hmm. So Naaman brought boatloads of gifts, gold and silver and all kinds of stuff. And he came to the prophet Elisha, mm-hmm. and he thought the prophet was going to come out, take the gifts and do a little ceremony, shake, wave his hands and do that. Cause that's the way they saw, sure. I'm going to pay for my healing of leprosy. And Elisha didn't show up, and Elisha gave him a very simple command. There's the Jordan River down there. Go down and dip in it 7 times. You'll be clean. Mm. It's like, so in human nature, there is this idea that I can get to a certain level of appeasing, any deity. And so Naaman found the true God there. Mm-hmm. And we know the story that he was it's like a picture of being born again. He dips 7 times and then his flesh is like a new baby's thing. It's like a very great picture of being born again. And he said, there is no God but the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, let's just think about the law exists to show us. I mean, all of it shows us that we can't measure up to it, and mm-hmm. we need to go to God for mercy, right? The self-righteous element has mm-hmm. to be set aside.
Mm-hmm. I think that in all of us is a desire to improve
mm-hmm.
because of the awareness and analysis of who we are. And the law is the mirror that just shows me that I need to improve. But the law in and of itself doesn't give me any kind of impetus to ability to change myself. So what it does is it inflames me to try to improve and change myself. Mm. Like when you look in the mirror, the first thing you do is you start fixing yourself. The first thing you do, as much as you find pleasure in what you see, and you may find some, if you look, the longer you look in the mirror, the less pleasure you're going to find. There'll be some criticism, some critique that's not there, that's talking to you. I think the law sometimes today can be, we create our own laws. Let's expand the conversation. We create our own laws. The second you have a conversation with your life where you talk about what I'm never going to do, what I can't do, what I'm going to do, when you start putting these things in, you create personal laws that you are trying to fulfill to please God, to approach God. And that's what really religion is. Like you said, it's man organizing his world, organizing his life to please God. So if that with that definition, you could say the first religion was Nimrod.
When
he's building a tower, and that's way before the law, but he's got organized religion with organized worship. He's even got a building. And he's building for what reason? To reach God, to glorify God in some way. What he doesn't see is that his desire to glorify God is from his own ability.
Yeah, to make a name for himself, right? For themselves, yeah.
And that's, I think, what the law does for a lot of people that really use the law outside of its purposes. And I would say indirectly use the law. Because indirectly, I don't know the law, but I live under my own personal law. Growing up, we used to call it having a code. I've got my own code. You don't know. You're not living by the 614 laws, but you've definitely created your own laws, which has the same effect. Whatever code you have, you will at some point have to break. It will some point compromise, because what man builds always is compromised.
Yeah.
You can't use flawed materials and make perfection. You don't plant an apple tree and get oranges. So anything of us cannot be sustained by us.
Yeah.
We think about marriage. We think about family. We think about government. We think about even our own planet. We anything that we design, that we build, we can't sustain. And I think in a believer's life, you've got to be very, very careful when you think about your personal law or the law of the Bible or law in general, that we were not designed to walk by the law as the children of God. That was never this. Even with Israel, in Exodus chapter 20, he said, I give you the law to show you my standard, but I don't give you the law. The law will reveal sin, but it won't stop you from sinning. And God didn't give you the law so Israel wouldn't sin. You read Exodus 20, he says they shouldn't sin, but he doesn't give them the law to stop them from sin. And the law will not stop you from sin any more than it stopped Israel from sin.
Yeah, that's so we think about, you said that when you talked about, the Tower of Babel situation,
yeah,
the organization to make a name for themselves, mm-hmm, is like, and we could say that, the real point of all of these things is to bring every one of us to the place where we call upon the name of the Lord to be,
yes,
saved.
Yes.
Not to make a name for ourselves. That can't happen. It's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't see. So we don't see ourselves as exceedingly sinful. We don't see that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We don't see that we get swallowed up by our own efforts. And Jesus says, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. This is the mercy. Our need for mercy is, the right application for the law. Because the last one, the way I look at the Ten Commandments and mm-hmm. this first communication to God, we get the first one, and then the last one sort of is like a catch-all.
Mm-hmm.
It says, you shall not covet anything of your neighbors, anything, not his wife, not his cattle, not his Lexus, not his Tesla, any of those things. We're not to covet. We're not to want those kind of things. That's evidence that there's something out of disorder. So it's sort of like a catch-all to me, that the covetousness. And Paul writes that I wouldn't know that I was sinful. I wouldn't know that coveting was wrong unless the law told me that coveting was wrong.
Mm.
And it really is like designed to show us the emptiness of self-pursuit. The devil tricked Adam and Eve into thinking that they could handle all the knowledge that came with the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that they would make themselves more like God when they already had like the breath of God making them living souls.
Mm.
So now they're trying to enter into a different kind of, we don't know the whole story about the, how Lucifer, we know that he wanted to be as the Most High. We know that he wanted a status that was beyond what he had been given and created for,
mm-hmm.
But we don't know the whole story. But we do know that this was his also. He wanted a measure of glory, it seems, for himself. And he communicated that to human beings too, that you should seek a measure of glory for yourself. And so the law says you can never make yourself this way. And this is the right application. But the thing is like these rules that God gives us, these statutes, these mm-hmm. testimonies, Psalm 119, is a very great exposition of how like we should let this, in affliction, God teaches us how to apply the statutes of God. It's like you want to live in the fullness of your gift and calling.
Mm-hmm.
And, when you walk circumspectly, we know that word, the word acrobos.
Yep.
We are like an acrobat. We are like a high wire person who's concentrating.
Mm-hmm.
And that concentration, we know that concentration, when you go to the store and you find like a smaller package of something concentrated, whether mm-hmm. it's detergent or something, that's the essence of what makes it what it is has been compressed into mm-hmm. a smaller package. And so this is the nature of what the law can do for us.
Yes.
In some way, it releases my mind. I don't have to think about that, right?
Yeah, I look at the law like there's certain systems in your body. There's some systems that are directly connected to your general consciousness. You have to consciously do them. And then there's certain systems like the autonomous system where I don't have to tell my body to breathe. It's already breathing.
Yeah, okay.
So I'm living that way. So the law kind of operates like the autonomous system in my body. I have a higher priority in my conscious mind than telling my body to breathe. But in honoring the higher priority, I fulfill the lesser priority. Mm. As funny as it sounds, my heart beating and my breathing is not something that I consciously decide to do. My body does that in the back. It's the background noise of my living. But it's important, but it's not essential to decisions that I make, really, only when that system's not functioning. But the application I'm making here is like, the law is not something that I'm actively seeking in my relationship with God. And I want to get to that because I want to get to this question. I was thinking about it when you were speaking. There's this paradox in the believer's mind, and many believers have it, concerning the law. It's a major paradox. They read Romans 10:4. It says Christ has fulfilled the law, and the law has been fulfilled and done away with. They've got that paradox. But then they see these obligations, like it's almost saying in the epistles in certain places that I'm obligated to keep it. So if it's done away, why am I obligated to keep it? And that paradox is like a major law question for many believers, especially young believers.
Okay.
So what are your thoughts about that?
Well, I think, you know, we're talking like our is the fulfillment of the law, does mm-hmm. that remove, what is it? I guess responsibility is maybe a bad word, maybe, but, you know, Christ fulfilled the law mm-hmm. in this way for us. Like, we cannot make ourselves righteous. We receive the righteousness of God.
Excellent.
But, you know, the law is given, it gives us a way of operation, like you said. Mm-hmm. If we can, you know, like when I get married, we are both married. We have committed, we made a commitment, and we know that this declaration of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. So this is like, I don't have to think about that anymore. Mm-hmm. I've settled that issue because mm-hmm. I've made vows before God. Mm-hmm. And okay. So I have an attractive young secretary. I've never have had that, but I have an attractive young secretary. What needs to be, like you said, that
autonomous system. Yes.
That's right. That system is like, okay, I've heard messages on adultery. I know that this is like, I don't even like, it's like, I don't go there. Mm-hmm. And it's like whenever, if I even have that hint, if I look at her and that thought maybe goes over my mind, mm-hmm. if the law is operating in the right way in me, then mm-hmm. I cast that vain imagination down. Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't seek to feed that kind of thing. Right. And it's like, that's, you know, it's a check on me. It's a guardrail, those kind of things. It keeps me circumspect. It keeps me walking on the tightrope of mm-hmm. life, you know, because I have to concentrate. And yes. there's temptations. That's why we pray that prayer. Deliver me from temptation. Give mm-hmm. me discernment. Temptation's going to come down. Deliver me from temptation. And keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil. Because if I entertain the temptation, mm-hmm. then evil is present.
Yes.
You know, and that's the kind of thing I think about is like, yeah, I think it's very easy to live in like, you know, to try and think like, why do I even have to, you know, to even consider these kinds of things? I think the law is effective in helping us be focused and, you know, and there's certain decisions I don't have to make. Mm. Like I have one woman in my life in this way, and I don't have to make any decisions about, you know, another woman in my life. And mm-hmm. that's, you know, I mean, you can, well, that, you know, I mean, some people, well, I just fell out of love with her.
Yeah.
And then I need to find the next one. And it's like, well, you know, I mean, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I'm like, well, that's a law. I said, yes, it is.
Right.
It's a law that leads unto life and it makes families stronger and it makes society more, you know, we're seeing it right in our cities, aren't we?
Yeah.
That's the number one reason. I mean, it's not even a racial thing. People make it a racial thing. Father absence, you know, goes, you know, all through all cultures now, especially in our Western civilization.
Yeah.
So,
I like the fact where you brought in this word desire, and I'm going to borrow that word. I was thinking about it this way as you were speaking. In Ephesians chapter 2, 14, 13, 15, Paul says that Christ is our peace. And he says he is torn apart. And he's speaking to Gentiles and he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to guys that lived by the law and guys that don't know the law. And he says the middle partition has been torn down. And both of these two guys in verse 15 are the one new man. So my life is no longer about the laws or the ordinances. All of it is being fulfilled in our life with Christ. And I'm going to borrow that word desires because Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 talks about seeking these things which are above. The law is a boundary line within the word of God for me, which you just pointed out, and in many areas. But what the law requires is not my priority every day I wake up, but it's what the Spirit desires. Mm-hmm. And we live by the Spirit's desires. And when we live by the Spirit's desires, we fulfill what the law requires. The other way around, if you live by what the law requires, you will not meet what the Spirit desires. Because the Spirit does not desire that I keep the law. Christ didn't die so that we keep the law. So as a believer, the law is fulfilled in our life in the Spirit. As we walk circumspectly in the Spirit, we are fulfilling the law. So I don't have to wake up every morning and wonder, am I fulfilling the law? Am I Spirit-filled? Galatians chapter 5, 15, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say if you walk in the law, you will not commit adultery. But if you walk in the Spirit will not only bring to remembrance in John 14, 26, the reality of what your example about adultery, but it will also empower me to resist that temptation in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, and not cause sin to be boiled up in James chapter 1. Because if I just get reminded of the law outside of the Spirit, I will try to apply the strength of that covenant in my own ability. And I will say, okay, I'm not going to do it because I'm stronger and I'm a better wife or I'm a better husband. It's not that I'm better, either one of those two, but it's the Spirit that keeps my covenants. I don't have an ability to keep anything before God, but God is himself. Job 23:14, I will perform the thing that I've appointed you to. How does God do that? By faith in the Spirit. So this life that we have in the law, I want you to think about concentration. Pastor Steve mentioned concentration. When you become a Christian and you get into the Word of God, your life is about investigation. But there's a higher level of thinking that moves into concentration when I don't have to investigate everything. I can study the law and appreciate the law as a New Testament believer. I can respect the value that it has, but I also know that it's limits in my personal walk with God. But I know if I walk by faith in the Spirit, I will not only occupy those laws, I will fulfill those laws, and I will see those laws in their true purpose and intention so that I can live in the law's requirements by simply operating in the Spirit's desire. Because that's got to be my A and B in the morning. Okay, is it the moral law? Is it the ceremonial law? Is it the civil law or the judicial law? It's Pastor Ronaldo, there's 614 laws. Am I a modern day Jew? No, you're not. Am I a modern day Pharisee trying to keep the Jew? No, I'm not. Part of the Holy Spirit's conviction in John 16, 12 through 14, when he's convicting me of things, he's applying the law in my life.
Yeah.
So really, is it me applying the law as a believer, or is the Spirit applying the law in my life as a believer and then working that through? And then all of a sudden, I fulfill the law perfectly.
Yeah.
I can live the law as Christ lived the law when I walk in the Spirit. Wow. So it's that life of Spirit's desire that enables me to meet what the law requires. But I'll say again, and this is where some of my friends get it wrong, some of my Adventist friends get it wrong, I will not honor what the law requires outside of living in what the Spirit desires.
That's good.
You just can't do it.
Yeah.
So put down the Spirit, and how do you, and this is subtle thing in Christianity. When people teach that you can live Christ's life without three things, that you can live Christ's life without the Holy Spirit, you can't. That you can live Christ's life without the Word of God, you can't. And that you can live Christ's life without the cross, it's impossible.
Yeah.
The definition of who I am as a Christian, as we spoke about last night, is the cross. So the law was dealt with at the cross, fulfilled by the person of the cross. And on the other side of the cross, we don't live according to moral law. We live higher. We live higher. Moral law is too low. What the law required is a low thing, to be very honest with you. That's why it was weak. The law was weak for two reasons. Number one, it was weak because it wasn't thorough.
Yeah.
It didn't measure hearts. It didn't measure minds. That's why the Pharisees were so shocked when Christ said in Matthew 9, "Why think ye evil in your hearts?" How does he know what we're thinking in our hearts? Mm. It was so surface, okay? So number one, it wasn't thorough. It wasn't complete. And number two, it wasn't thorough or complete because it couldn't, and only was it not penetrative, but it wasn't restorative. The law didn't restore. That's why there were thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. It wasn't restorative because it didn't change minds. It didn't change hearts. The law didn't even fix marriages, to be honest with you. There's a certain particular part of the law that says when parents have an unruly child, you're supposed to bring that child to the opening of the tabernacle, to the leadership of the tabernacle. And at some point, if he's still rebellious, they have the right to stone him to death.
Mm.
This is a rebellious child. Okay, he won't listen. He won't get off his iPad. He's coming home late at night. We bring him to the tabernacle. We don't know what to do with our son. And then the leadership looks at him and says, "Will you listen? Will you?" And he could be stoned to death. Under the law, you could stone to death rebellious children. That there was a graduation process, but you could do it. So it wasn't redemptive. It wasn't restorative. It wasn't penetrative. And yet God gave it. Because it had a purpose. It was a structure of the standard of God. So how do we honor the standard? We do it in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the standard is unattainable.
Yeah, he said, Paul writes again, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just the very capacity to choose to do of God's good pleasure requires that. It's kind of interesting. There's if you have an amplified Bible, we tend to think about the nature of the Old Testament law. And did these people really believe in the grace of God? So, the question that's been posed to us is, are grace and the law constantly at odds? And they aren't. They are companions. They work to each other.
Perfect.
The law exists to show us our need for the mercy of God and the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And his faithfulness is great. But if we think that this is something that only came through the incarnation, from the Talmud, if you go to the Amplified Bible, there's a footnote connected to Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "The just shall live by the faith."
Mm-hmm.
And this is, I think, repeated, quoted three times by Paul, this very thing about that you don't live in your own efforts. But here it says, this passage from the Talmud, which is a Jewish book of commentary on the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, it says, this commandments go from 600 and some injunctions to the Israelites. David brought them down to 11 in Psalm 15. You can read them for yourself. Isaiah reduced these 11 to 6 in his chapter 33:15. Micah 6:8 reduced it to 3, right? Is to live justly, to love mercy, live justly, walk humbly.
Mm-hmm.
That's 3. That's Micah 6:5. Isaiah 56:1 brought them down to 2. Amos brought them down to 1, and then this last one, Habakkuk 2:4, brings it down to 0. The just shall live by the faith. Now, that's the Talmud.
Yes.
These are Jewish rabbinical scholars in the second and third century looking at the Torah and analyzing it and commenting on it and writing this and seeing the pattern that this is the ordinances for a nation that came out of slavery to organize themselves. And they gave these commandments and ordinances, but slowly we see that
weaning off. Yes.
And love mercy. To love mercy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to do justly. You got to love mercy first before you can do any kind of justly, and then you walk humbly.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, but you can't do those three. You have to come to the Lord. I think the one in Amos is one is call upon the name, something I can't remember. You could go through those all. So, but it brings it down. That's in the footnote there of the Amplified Bible at the bottom there, thinking about, even in the Old Testament, even people who studied the Old Testament knew the weakness of ordinances to make people right with God.
Yeah. If you look at where God placed the law, Exodus 20.
Yeah.
How did they live before the law?
Yeah.
So in other words, it wasn't that the behavior for a believer was set by the law. The behavior for a believer was established by faith long before the law. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 15:4, Abraham was it was reckoned unto him according to his faith, and that predates the law hundreds of years.
Yes.
So he's the father of our faith. So your relationship with God is not framed by the law, okay? But your relationship with God, well, the law is fulfilled by your relationship with God. And that's a great way to look at it. The law is fulfilled for me personally in my walk with God through my relationship with Christ, because we are connected to Christ. And in Christ fulfilling the law in Romans 10:4, in Christ, we also do that. So when we walk in Christ by the Spirit, we fulfill the law. The myth here, the great myth here is that, number one, that the law is redemptive. The law is able to redeem, change, and save people's lives. And there's not a single verse in 66 books where the law was redemptive to change people's lives.
Hmm.
Was it surgical? Yes. Was it analytical? Yes. Was it holy? David talks about it. He talks about how the law was such a... In Psalm 19, he talks about the law was pure, that the law was just. The law is, when it's looked at according to its purpose... But when you weaponize the law, or you water down the law, or you avoid the law, God didn't remove it. He just took us to a different relationship with him through it. Because before the law, we didn't even know what the standard of God was. Abraham really didn't know much about the standard of God. For it wasn't until the law came in Exodus 20 that it was kind of put out there. This is what it is. This is what my standard is. I'm not giving it to you that I think you can keep it. I'm giving it to you to show you that you can't, that you need me to do it. Because what did Moses say in Exodus chapter 20? He said, I'm going to go on the mountain to talk to God. And there was smoke and there was darkness and lightning. And oh, we don't want to go. You go and listen to what God says and you come back and tell us. So they didn't really want a relationship with God.
No.
They wanted directions from God. They wanted instructions by God. So really the law was God giving Israel what they asked for.
Yeah.
They asked for direction. They asked for instruction. You go, Moses, and you find out what God wants, and we'll do it. Will you do all of it? We'll do all of it. Oh, what a great we'll do all of it's in the Bible. Jesus, I'll never leave you, Peter says. Oh, you won't, Peter. Okay. Oh, this will never. Okay. Be careful with ultimatums with God. But anyway.
No, it's great. The Spirit thing is the key, I think, what you said.
Yep. If I walk in the Spirit's desires. That's what Romans 8:14, to be led of the Spirit, means. Galatians 5:25, to walk it, to live in the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit, to be Spirit-tuned. And Billy, that is the foundation of my daily walk. By faith, I walk in the Spirit. And when I do, and I walk in the Spirit's desires, and low-key, autonomously, I'm fulfilling what the law requires. Like, I met a guy one time, soul winning, and he said to me, over here at Aldi's, he said to me, you don't honor the Sabbath on Saturdays. I said, yes, I do. No, you don't. You go to church on Sunday. Yes, I do. But so you go to church on Sunday and you honor the Sabbath. I said, yes, I do. But you don't go to church. I said, you know why I do? When I walk in the Spirit, I'm going to church on Saturday. When I walk in the Spirit, every 614 laws and ordinances are being fulfilled every moment I walk in the Spirit. Now, if I don't walk in the Spirit, then I'm required to live by all of those.
Yep.
And I always turn around, so are you living by 614? I mean, you got one, right. How about the other 613? Are you working those out? Do you have the ability to faith? Well, you know, God doesn't understand. If he didn't understand thousands of years ago, but you're not keeping the law, he doesn't. If you live by the law, you'll be judged by the law.
That's amazing. Yeah. Well, we're going to close up here, wrap up here our conversation, and I'm thinking that maybe you're listening to us today, you happened on our program, and you're thinking that you can make yourself into something acceptable to God. And I want you to understand that self-cleansing, this kind of progression of trying to polish yourself up to be acceptable to God, you know, get your rims all under-armored. Is it under? No, that's not armor all. Get your rims all armor-alled and everything like that on your car. I mean, you think that that's acceptable? It's like, you know, Jesus said something about this. He talks about like, you know, someone who cleansed up everything and then everybody didn't fill it with anything. You got to be filled with the Spirit. Call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. Jesus is the end of the law.
Amen.
He is the end of the law. And it's a stumbling block, yes, because we want to make a name for ourselves and climb that ladder. But you can't climb that ladder. Jesus came and he offers it to you. He's knocking at the door. Open the door to him, fellowship with him, and be a part of his life. Do that for us. And we're a couple of Baltimore boys,
yes,
and we're very happy. And tomorrow, being October 7th, we just want to say, you know, let's go
O's.
O's. Let's go, O's. And there we go. The Orioles are in the baseball playoffs for the first time in a long time. And, you know, one of the greatest players in history, Brooks Robinson.
Third baseman.
He died this week, and yeah, but he was the, we remember as kids, Brooks Robinson, yep, base hits and great fielding. So we're a couple of Baltimore boys. We come to you from Greater Grace Church in Baltimore.
6025 Wavy Park Drive.
That's right. And we'll be together here for services 9, 11, and 6:30 on Sunday. Come on by and be a part of our fellowship.
Yes.
And if you missed anything today's program, you can find it at YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And also gracehour.org is the podcast website. So thank you for being a part of our show today. Pastor Ronaldo Brown, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis, and our sound engineer today has been Sebastian Palmieri. Thank you, everybody. Have a great weekend, and God bless, and, well, we're just going to say it.
Go O's!
Yeah.